Unfortunately, I try to chop this down as much as I could, but it's just a chunk of scripture. So we're going to all stand for a little bit as I pray, just for a chance to get some blood into your legs. And it's going to be long. I'm sorry. I'm just saying that straight up right now. The good news is the deacons will come by in the middle of service handing out peanuts and pretzels. So you'll be able to make it through the whole flight. Okay. Let me pray for us, and then you can sit back down. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, what a responsibility it is to give your word to people. And we pray that your spirit is on me and on us, and that we're hearing this correctly and that I'm saying it correctly. And Lord, that whatever is said would be brought in truth by your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys can sit down. If you want to jump around a little bit, you could do that too. Okay, so every so often, Mel and I try to take the kids out, you know, and get them some exercise outside, like a, you know, a puppy. You would take them out and let them run. And so what we try to do is we take them to a Woodwork Park, but specifically there's like a wildlife refuge behind the park, which is, well, it's the north side of the park. And it's kind of like a huge 40, 50-acre reserve, I think, and you kind of go down a steep hill. And you can walk on these paved trails, and it's kind of fenced so you can't get into the bushes too much. And so it's a great place, and the kids love it for three reasons. So one is they can run, hop, scooter, chase, cry, whatever they want to do. Run down that trail as fast as they can, and we don't care because they can't get lost and they can't get taken and nothing can happen. The great thing for them, too, is they can scream the whole way, right? They're outside. They can make as much noise as possible because it's the nature, and we're able to connect with the nature in a noisy way. Second thing that they love about it is the stroller comes with us. And under the stroller, it's a magical compartment where it's just jammed full of snacks. So honestly, there's probably more stopping to get stuff out of that stroller every 3 minutes than walking. So our walking is really eating and jamming things in our mouth as we're walking for exercise. And then the last thing that makes this place nirvana for the kids is we get to a part where there's a little stream, okay? So it's not huge. Maybe it's 10 feet wide. Deepest point is 1 foot, maybe. So what do kids love about streams? Okay, rocks in the middle of the water they can climb on. Water they can stick their hand in, mud they can reach around in. There's a whole bunch of funky stuff in the water like algae and moss and slime and goopy stuff. And the magical ingredient is, well, close, tadpoles and frogs. And so we'll sit there for an hour, half hour with them picking up these teeny little frogs. And look at this one, Daddy, look at this one. Oh, I pulled its legs off accidentally. Look at this one, look at this one. So. And then inevitably, someone ends up in the water, right? No matter how many times you say, don't get in the water, someone goes in, either foot first, head first, and you're dragging somebody out. Okay, you're fine. Mel, do we have any wet wipes? So that's what happens. But the great thing for me personally is the tadpoles and the frogs. Jason put a picture of a tadpole up. Do you guys know what a tadpole is? I didn't know this, but apparently a tadpole and a polywog is the exact same thing. I thought it was a different stage, but it's the same word, same thing. Basically, it looks like a little fish. Okay. Jason, put the next one up. Okay, and that's what it becomes. That proud little guy with all the bumps on his body and that smiley, perfect posture, great face. Jason, give me another one. Okay, that's another one. These are what we typically see more around here because it's drier climate. So how do we get from that tadpole to this frog? That tadpole looks like a fish to me. It's got a tail, swims in the water, lives under the water, doesn't come up for air, lives in the water. So a couple things have to happen. The tail falls off the tadpole, and two arms and two legs start growing out, right? And they're able to climb on the ground, so it's a real evolutionist dream. So the tail falls off, comes out of the water, jumps on the lands, walking around. Second thing that happens to it is the gills that the tadpole had so it could breathe underwater, those go away, and it develops lungs so it can breathe outside the water. So you have the toad that's born and developed in the water as a tadpole, but never really returns to the water in the same way its entire life afterwards. Yeah, they go back to lay eggs and stuff, but they don't live completely immersed in the water, they come out of that environment. Let me say that again. The toad is born in the murky, nasty, slimy, algae-filled water, but once it develops into an adult, it comes out and does not return. What's funny about this whole thing is that I'm going to compare you and I to the tadpole and frog. That's a great thing, right? They called me a frog this morning at church. How was that, huh? You and I are the same. We are born in the pond, but we can never really immerse ourselves back into it. Now, that might not make sense right now, but we're going to get there where it will. So you and I are just like the tadpole. We've been born in an environment, and we've been taken out of that environment, and we can't return to it. Flip with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. And I don't know what page that is. You guys tell me. Hold on. 870. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. And I'm going to show you why you are a tadpole. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. These are the words that Paul wrote to the Christians in Ephesus, basically. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Okay, so right from the beginning of that passage, Paul tells the Ephesian Christians not to live as the Gentiles. Paul's not making fun of the Gentiles. There's nothing wrong with being a Gentile, but what he's specifically saying is don't live like people that are not Christians. So he has no problem with people that are not Jewish. He's saying don't live as non-Christian people do. What was so messed up about how the Gentile people were living that Paul gives the Christian believers a warning not to live like them? What were they doing that was so messed up, basically? Obviously, it's a strong warning right from the beginning. Hey, stay away from them. Okay, so what is it? There's four things, actually, and they are found in verses 18 and 17, and I'm going to kind of jump around. But the first thing Paul mentions in the second half of verse 18 is the Gentiles are obstinate. Specifically, they've hardened their hearts concerning the person of God. So hardening of heart is an intentional, willful desire where they are basically turning away from God's known truth as Pharaoh did. It's an intentional hardening, say, I don't want to hear it, I don't want to hear it, I don't want to hear it. That's what he's saying the Gentile non-Christians are doing, obstinacy. The second thing he mentions is darkness of mind. This darkness of mind, it covers a lot of different things, but he goes on to say they're futile in their thinking. Their thinking was so messed up that they could not come to the right conclusion about God. Their minds were unable to understand that. They were darkened in their understanding, and the ignorance that was in them kept them from understanding who God was or is. So don't live like the Gentiles, one, because they're obstinate in hardening their heart intentionally, two, they're darkened in their thinking, or darkness of their mind. And the third thing is they're under God's judgment. Verse 18 says they've been alienated from the life of God, awaiting his judgment. So, first one was what? Obstinacy, intentional hardening of their own hearts. What was the second one? Darkened minds. What's the next one? They're under God's judgment, death or judgment. Last thing is recklessness. Verse 19 says they've become callous and are giving themselves over to the fulfillment of physical appetites in every kind of impurity with a continual insatiable lust for more. It's a progression if you think about it. Once we block our minds from God, our hearts are darkened, our heads are screwed up, and the result is we're going to do whatever we want to do that pleases us. And the reality is it doesn't just stop there. It's a bottomless pit that needs to be fed with continual more and more and more. And if you notice, the sin will get even more depraved because the original disgusting sin wasn't enough to excite us and has to get bigger and bigger and bigger and grander. And so Paul's describing the Gentiles in four ways: obstinate, hardened hearts, darkness of mind, death are under God's judgment, and recklessness in their just rampant sin. So let me ask the question, why should we not live as the Gentiles do based on those four descriptions? I hope that's rhetorical, but why should we not live as the Gentiles do after those four descriptions? Do those four descriptions adequately or precisely describe the life of a Christian? Obstinate towards God, darkened in their thinking, under God's wrath or judgment, recklessly involved with sin. Does that describe the life of a Christian? Okay, it shouldn't. Thank you. So, that's why Paul's saying stay away from these people. Who's seen those bumper stickers? I hate these bumper stickers, first of all. I'm going to start with that. But who's seen, not all of them, but this particular one. I'm going to start it, and you're going to finish it, because I know everyone's seen this one. Christians are not, hold on, I've not said finish. That guy's, okay, ushers, he's got to go out. Christians aren't perfect, they are just forgiven. Thank you. Christians aren't perfect, they are just forgiven. Okay, that's true, but it's a total cheapening of the gospel. That's almost to say it's like, well, we got nothing else going on. We're complete morons like everyone else, but hey, we're forgiven. Okay, it's not true, and I'm going to tell you why it's not true as we read verses 20 and 21. Think about the bumper stickers. I'm reading verses 20 and 21. Paul is now describing the Christians in contrast to the non-Christian group before. He's saying, you Christians, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Okay. There's a whole lot in there. It doesn't seem like much, but there's a whole lot in there. There's three basic things that make us different from Gentiles, and it's far more than just being forgiven. Okay, so the three things are, we learned Christ, we heard Christ, and we were taught in Christ. And I'm going to explain those three. So we learned Christ. You notice it doesn't say we learned about Christ or we learned who Christ is. It is we learned Christ. So this is not just information like we would learn about Christopher Columbus or someone else that's gone and dead. This is information about what he's done, but also there's a saving personal relationship with Christ. This is not about him. This is we learned him. This is a living personal relationship with him. And because of that, we are new creations. We have a new life in him. We don't just have facts and things like that. We exactly know what he expects of our lives after we've followed him. Second thing is we heard him. We heard him. We've actually heard the voice of Christ speaking to us personally. That's what this verse is saying. And if you think about it, that sounds kind of weird, right? Maybe these guys might have heard the voice of Christ. How many of you guys have heard the voice of Christ personally speaking to you? Don't be afraid to raise your hand. Okay. Reality is we all have heard it, and we've heard it because when this is preached or taught, we are hearing the voice of God or voice of Christ talking to us. This is a living word of God that's actually him communicating to us. I'm just his voice right now. Hopefully it is what he's saying. So we've actually heard him speak. And the last thing is we were taught in him. So Jesus is the actual subject of what we're learning. Okay, so the three things are, again, which make us radically different from the Gentiles Paul is talking about. One, we've learned Christ. We have a saving relationship with him. Two, we've heard him. We have clear communication and direction from him. Three, we are taught of him. He is the subject of the teaching. This is a complete opposite, 180-degree difference from the Gentiles who are lost in their thinking, in darkness, under God's wrath, no relationship, rampantly doing all the sins they want to do. Paul's saying, do you guys see the difference? You're not this, you're this. You can't be the same thing. Paul continues with this line. Look in verses 22 to 24, and he says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. What they'd been taught upon acceptance of Christ's salvation was they were to put off the old rotting self. Like the word literally means rotting fruit or flesh or something like that. And instead, they were to put on the life that displays God's righteousness and holiness. Again, completely opposite from the life of the Gentile. Take off the rotten self, put on the new self. Today, I wore my favorite shirt under this suit because I like this shirt. And so this suit, I don't know if you guys can see it from there. So this morning, John, I think John, you said this, right? John said, yeah, you got a little something on your shirt there. And it's like, yeah, I do have a little something. This whole sleeve is covered with epoxy. And so I wear the, oh, let me say this first. I wear these shirts, I have a lot of them, but I wear these when I do dirty stuff. And so it keeps me from getting cut or dirty. So this whole side's covered with epoxy because I was shoved underneath this boat putting some epoxy in there and it got all over everything. Right here, you can't see this, but this is all covered with grease here. And this is when I went to the junkyard like a month ago and I was taking car parts out and they got all greasy. And then right here, there's holes across here where I leaned across a battery and the acid basically ate through the shirt. What I like about this shirt is it tells me exactly where I've been and what I've done. And we have these things all over the place. We just don't realize it. Like if we look at it used to be clearer, but a doctor or a nurse, you could tell exactly who they were by their costume. Look at a policeman, fireman, soldier, you could tell who they are by what they're wearing, right? The thing with this shirt is it really depicts who we are. And this is maybe you could call it my old self or whatever, my garment. Paul's telling us that we can see who each other is by our garments. So you can tell who I am or what I've been involved with by wearing this shirt. Paul's saying that we can tell where everyone's living based on the garment that we each have on. Paul's saying that when we lived in the old life in the pond as non-believers, we looked a certain way. But he's also saying that the pond life must stop and it must be taken off. So Paul's saying the old garment must be taken off and the new garment, which is Christ's holiness and righteousness, that's what should be showing through us, not the garbage, dirty stuff. You say, well, okay, how does that work? I mean, it's an idea up here. Well, how do I take off a garment that's very theoretical and lofty and whatever? God bless Paul, God did bless Paul, but he gave us five specific ways in which we can take off the old garment. This is in verses 25 to 32. Let me read those really quick, and then we'll hit those. Okay, so verses 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Okay, that's an easy list, right? There's 400 things that probably are like, I didn't even hear a word he said, but okay, we're almost done. There's a lot of information there. The first one is this. I think it'll help us with the examples. The first thing Paul says to do is stop lying. Okay, so how do we go from lofty, take off the old self, to really concrete, specific? First thing, Christians, if you want to get out of the pond, if you want to take off the old self, stop lying. Instead, speak the truth. But, you know, we sit here and we say, we really don't lie. I mean, we're really, you know. Oh, sure, sometimes I exaggerate the truth to tell my story, to make it sound better. You know, like we were driving 150 miles an hour in my car. Was I exaggerating? Sure. Okay, maybe it's okay to lie when you don't want to hurt someone's feelings. Hey, do I look fat in this, honestly? Do I look fat? Okay, so maybe you'll lie then. But reality is we lie all the time. Like, think about it. Who's in business? Who's lied in business? Like, if you guys don't all raise your hands, I'm walking out. Because everyone lies in business. That's the first thing you learn in business is everyone lies. That's the first mantra. We all lie to our kids. Hate to say it, we do. Is the tooth fairy really? Really real? Sure it is, honey. Right? We all lie. We lie all the time, nonstop. Whether it's we don't tell the truth completely, we leave a little bit of the story out. You know, if I don't tell the clerk the whole deal about this sale, I actually found it on a different rack, but it was here. But it's on sale, right? I'm not going to act like I know what's going on. We lie nonstop. Am I right? But we say we don't. Second thing, in your anger, do not sin. Instead, be reconciled to one another. Wait, is Paul saying here that I could be angry? Because if he is, then I'm a super Christian, because I'm angry all the time. You know what I'm saying? Like, who isn't angry all the time? That's right. I can see we're all right here together. We're all angry all the time about something. And why is it? Because we don't get what we want. Righteous anger is not being angry when we don't get what we want. Righteous anger is being angry when someone else doesn't get something that God wants them to have, like a righteous thing. God's angry all the time in the Bible, if you read it. He's angry at some people that's oppressing his people. He's angry at his people, but he's not sinning in his anger because it's not taking him to a place that's wrong. You and I, unfortunately, usually go to a place that's wrong with our anger. Sometimes we have righteous anger, and I encourage you to be more righteously angry, but usually our anger is not of the righteous sort, and it's all selfish. Paul's telling us, don't harbor the anger, but be reconciled with a person, and don't let the anger soak into your heart. That's the don't let the sun go down thing. Don't let it get in there and fester until it leads you to a place where now you're not only angry, you're resentful, you're murderous, and all these other things are going to go on. Paul's saying that if you get there, Satan can use that to lead you into farther sins. So don't be angry, and if you do, reconcile. Get it out of you. So first thing was we were supposed to do to take off the old self was what? Stop lying. Thank you. Second one? What? No. Okay, so stop lying, and the second one was? Do not be angry. Thank you. Third thing is stop stealing. Work so you can give to others. Stop stealing so you can work to give to others. So Paul's main desire for the Ephesians to stop stealing was that they were basically affecting the entire body. So when someone doesn't work, they essentially are hoping for someone else to work, and they will take what you have instead of working for it. Paul's saying, instead, get a job, use your hands, do something, and then you can bless those who truly are in need that can't work. Okay, so stop stealing, help people that need help, basically, is what Paul's saying. But again, here's another one of those. Do we really steal today? I mean, look at us. We're all fancied up, wearing our costumes, and everyone looks nice. And oh, yeah, maybe people out, you know, in the bad areas of town in the world steal. You know, like, they'll break into cars and stuff, or you know, like, you'll hear about liquor stores being robbed or something like that. But you guys, we don't steal, right? Oh. Nothing? I mean, honestly, we steal all the time. Think about it. I'm just going to give some examples. These are like just a small thing. Hopefully you'll come up with more in your own head. Okay, so here's a good one. So we show up late for work, and we leave early. So we're getting paid for a full day, but we're cheating them on both ends of the clock there. We spend a whole lot of time, you know, getting water at the drinking fountain at work, and we're usually with somebody else doing that, so we're wasting two people's times now. So we're cheating, we're stealing from the boss again. We're on our cell phones just checking a message that takes 15 minutes. So we're stealing from somebody at that point, whether it's your boss or the person that's sitting across from you. Sometimes at work it's necessary just to grab something because, you know, I don't have one of these at home. But I'm just going to borrow it. I need a paper clip or a push pin, but I'll bring it back. You know, I need a couple sheets of this thicker cardstock paper. Okay, yeah, maybe a stapler and a pen. Okay, maybe a binder, but, you know, that's as far as... Okay, I needed the laptop for a little bit. But I eventually... Okay, I did keep that, but... So I'm saying that can escalate into a whole lot of different things. Okay, so the employer can steal from you, let's say, when they aren't paying you a fair wage because they know, really, I should pay a guy this much, but I'm going to pay you less because I can. Here's the way I steal. Ooh, it's personal. So to the person that transfers a registration on a used car at the DMV and tells them it was a gift or it's a $2,000 car, and I say, you know, I only paid $200 for it, right? Stealing all the time. Why? Because I don't want to pay taxes to DMV. How about for the cashier that forgets to ring up some item in your cart, and you know it the whole time, right? So you walk out, happily exiting the store, thanking God for the great deal you just got, right? Reality is you just stole that. Just say, oh, how about this one? Who's done this? I know you've all done this. So you go to the fast food restaurant, and yeah, I'll have the Happy Meal, with the fries, sure. You know, no, I don't want a drink. I just want the water cup. The free water cup, yeah. Yeah, the little guy, that's fine, sure, okay. And then where do you go? You go to the fountain because you're going to get water, right? You're going to get water. So you go to the water thing and you find Dr. Pepper and you fill your water cup up with something brown. Or if you really want to be shady, you fill it up with 7-Up, right? And hopefully they don't see the bubbles on the side. But so we're laughing because we've all done it, right? So we steal all the time. I'm just going to say that. We steal it all the time. How about when we steal other people's time, when I just deliberately kind of, you know, I want to hang out with my sister, but I know she's got a million things to do, but I just feel kind of needy, and I'm going to steal her time, and we do it all the time. Just pick different realms. So Paul says five things. First one, stop lying. Second one, in your anger, do not sin. Stop stealing. Stop with the unwholesome talk. Oh, sorry, I missed that one. Next one is stop with the unwholesome talk. Bodvilly Mike talked about that a little bit. We're supposed to stop with the unwholesome talk, and on the flip side, we're supposed to build one another up. We don't partake in unwholesome talk, do we? I mean, think about what unwholesome talk is. You know, I'm sure your minds immediately went to, okay, I don't tell dirty jokes. What else? Oh, I don't swear, at least in public, so I guess I'm okay with this one. We all have a problem with unwholesome talk. Everybody. Okay, what's unwholesome talk? Okay, yeah. Basically, what comes out of our mouth reveals what's in our heart. So that's the scary part about this thing. So my mouth reveals what's going on inside me. And the Greek word in this text is saying, it's translated as corrupt or corrupting words. So unwholesome talk corrupts things, it rots things away. It's kind of like pouring acid on something. It just kind of hits it, dissolves it, destroys it. Is our speech dishonest, unkind, vulgar? Does it hurt people? Is it critical? Is it irritating? Is it, oh, I'm just trying to, you know, be constructive with my criticism, but meanwhile it's a list of just things that beat you up? How do people feel once they leave an encounter with us? Do they feel built up, encouraged, edified, cheered, comforted? Grace imparted, or do they feel like, you know what, I'm probably going to avoid that person. Yeah, that was a great time right there. You know what I'm saying? How are we known? Is our talk wholesome? Now, I'm not saying this doesn't mean we can't say anything that's strong, but what is the intent behind the words we are using? Okay. Stop lying, stop being angry, stop stealing, stop unwholesome talking. Last one, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Wow. So the Holy Spirit, what does he do? He's the director and communicator of truth in our life. So he's the one that directs us, tells us what's right, what's wrong, where to go, what to say. When we speak lies or corrupting speech, it is a direct affront to him. So we are intentionally telling the Holy Spirit, you know what? Not really interested in direction right now. I'm going to take this one. I'll call you when I need you. We are grieving the Holy Spirit, who is the author and presence of truth and grace in our lives. Why would we want to grieve the only one that's God sent to help us as his helper? Like, he's the guy that God sent to help us in our daily struggles, and we're telling him, you know, I'm going to choose to intentionally grieve you to remove your influence from my life. Are we dumb or what? Yeah, we're dumb. Okay, so here we have it. So I'm going to review really quick. So lying. I know it's fourth grade writing, but just that's who I am. Okay, so lying, putting it here. Anger. Remember, we're not supposed to be angry. Yes. Stealing. Unwholesome. I should have bought a bigger shirt. Okay, unwholesome talk. Here. This is kind of a summary. Bitterness, rage, malice, brawling, slander. We do all that stuff too, but I didn't even want to go into that because you'd have been here till Monday morning. Last one, grieve the Holy Spirit. What am I supposed to do with all this? But I like it though. I like this. Right? I like this. And honestly, you guys, this is how we walk around. Everyone can see this stuff in our lives. And we think, oh, I look just perfect. I'm as shiny as a new penny. But this is what's hanging off of us. It's funny, but it's really true. I mean, you can honestly sit there and point out who's this and who's that based on what they've got on, meaning this. What am I supposed to do? Okay, you guys said take it off. So you're telling me you want me to stop? Oh, let's go. You want me to stop lying? You want me to stop being angry? You want me to stop stealing? You want me to stop unwholesome talking? And you want me to stop grieving the Holy Spirit? But Lord, you don't understand my situation. If you knew my kids, oh, you talk about not getting angry. Or Lord, you don't know where I work. If I don't get angry and yell at those guys, they're not going to respect me. They're not going to do the work I need from them. Or my job, you want me to stop lying? You know how hard it is to stop lying as a pastor? I have to lie every single day. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. So we can make excuses like that to say, this is my realm. I need to be this person. I need to talk unwholesomely because if I don't talk the way people talk, I can't sell them what I need to sell them. I need to be one of the boys. And we make those compromises every single day. And after a while, we walk out and this is who we are. We're back in the pond. The pond's gone. We're back in the pond, in the slime and the nastiness because we've got the old self back on and we're proud of wearing it. So you guys all said, take it off. How am I supposed to do that? This is who I am. Paul's saying this is not who you are. Paul says you've been taken out of the slime. You're not this anymore. So how are we able to do this? Look at chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. We're almost done. Sandwiches will come out any minute. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. In those two verses, there's so much stuff in there, and we just kind of gloss over it. But I guess the key to this whole deal is if we truly understand that we've been made a new creation through the death of Christ, if we understand the depth of forgiveness that we've personally received, if we understand the depth of love that we've been given through his sacrifice, then I can take these things off because these are all about me and my sin and wanting to control things or people. And so once I realize I don't really belong to myself anymore, I'm a new creation, I want to display that new person's character to everybody. It says, be imitators of God. Who could be like God? You might be thinking, well, none of us. Paul's saying we can be like God. So either Paul's a complete moron, or he knows that through the help of the Spirit, we can be like God. We can take this garbage off. I don't know if I can. We can take this. Oh, God. Oh, that's bad. I thought that would be a little easier. Am I on? We can be like God by taking that off. The question is, do we want to take it off? It's all up to us. We can obey if we choose to obey. We cannot obey if we choose to disobey. What do we want to do? Is Christ's love that significant to us? Is Christ's forgiveness that significant to us? Where we want to take that off? Or do we want to just walk around and make excuses? Well, this is who I am. This is how I have to function. This is what makes me me. Do we want to take it off? Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that we can imitate you. Lord, it's a tall order, but with your Spirit we can. Lord, put in each of our hearts a few things. One, convict us of our sin. Show us exactly where we are not living out those areas of our life specifically. And then, Lord, give us the desire and the repulsion from those things, or we would just really be sickened by them. And, Lord, help us to step out and trust that you will be in this process and help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Bob Billy just talked about hearing the voice of God, and in the first verse of this one, it says, "No tender voice like thine." And what does that bring?